Thank you very much, Marjorie. Good morning, everyone. It's my honor again to be back just for the message today, so thank you for that opportunity again. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for just the power of your word. We thank you that your spirit can guide us and direct our thoughts now. We pray that you would just help us, Lord, to focus on what you may have for us in this time together. We pray that your spirit would lead and your spirit would speak. We thank you for the word of God, and we pray now, Lord, that you would enlighten our minds and open up our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a number of years back, I was teaching at our Wednesday morning women's group, about 70 women in the room. I was teaching on heaven, and among those 70 women was a woman named Gyla. Gyla was a fierce and feisty follower of Jesus. At the time, she was around 90, and she had had quite an interesting life. She had served in World War II as part of the Women's Air Corps. She had served in mission in Appalachia for years. And she had just, she rode with a biker gang for a little while. She just had a fascinating life. And she was my friend. And for some reason, she enjoyed our conversations. She always reminded me that she had followed Jesus longer than I had been alive. So that was to keep me in my place, I think. But one day, I was teaching on heaven, and Gyla happened to be there, and I was just teaching what the Bible says and what it does not say about angels, just what the Bible says, what it doesn't say. And I got on the topic of guardian angels, and I said, you know, the Bible does not teach that we have specific, individual, personal guardian angels. And she interrupted me, and Gyla said, well, Brian, I believe in guardian angels. And I said, well, Gyla, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying the Bible doesn't directly teach that we have a personal, individual, specific angel assigned to us. So that's just one of those things that, you know, we'll have to ask God about someday in heaven. And I tried to move on. Well, Gyla interrupted me again. She said, well, Brian, I believe in guardian angels, and I have a guardian. And I said, Gyla, that's, I'm not talking about personal beliefs or practice. I'm talking about what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. And nowhere in Scripture does it teach about specific, personal, individual guardian angels. Again, tried to move on, and she said, well, Brian, I have a guardian angel. His name is Fred, and he helps me a lot. And we went back and forth like that. And I got a little frustrated, honestly, and without thinking, that's the key, without thinking, I said, well, Gyla, between the two of us, I think you're going to find out which one of us is correct first. And I went, did I just say, and in my head I'm thinking, did I just say that? And there was this awkward silence. And I thought, I just basically told her she's going to die, like any minute, probably any second. And either this is going to be, she's going to be very offended at me, or she's going to laugh. It's going to go one way or the other. There's nothing in between. And there was an awkward pause that lasted, oh, about 3.5 years, I think. And I'm just standing there just going, oh. And then she started to laugh. And the women around her started to laugh. And the whole room started to laugh. And I thought, whew. And it became another point where she would tease me about the young whippersnapper told me I was going to die. But I tell you that story because our words are so powerful and our words are so, so important. And it's also the first time I realized how significant James 3:1 is, that few of us should esteem or want to teach in front of people because our words are so important when we're in positions like I am right now. Our words as teachers, preachers, those who share the word of God in front of even small groups of people or children, that's an important role, but it's also a role that comes with a lot of extra accountability. It says there in verse 1, there's an extra level of judgment for those who speak. So if you have those gifts, be careful in the way you exercise them. Don't let that scare you away, but there is an extra level of accountability there because things like what we say in front of others in this kind of setting are very significant. But all of our words are significant. And James is going to spend this passage reminding us how significant our words really are, how powerful our words are, and that words matter. Every single word matters, whether it's said in front of a large congregation or one other person or by yourself. Words matter. They're significant. Words are powerful. Our tongue is a powerful weapon. It's also could be used for great destruction or great positive things. It's a tool that can be used for positive things or for very negative things. Our tongue is a weapon of mass destruction at times. It's actually why I titled the sermon Command and Control Over Our Tongue, because that's a military term. Our U.S. military uses that command and control phrase to talk about the extreme measures we have to take over powerful weapons. Our most powerful weapon systems has very intricate command and control measures to make sure there's checks and balances and back checks and all sorts of systems to make sure there's command and control maintained over those powerful weapons. So too shall we be those who have to have a command and control over our tongue. It's a powerful tool. If you think about it, many great evils have started with words. From the rantings and writings of Adolf Hitler came not only World War II, but the horrific Holocaust. Stalin's words, Mao, Pol Pot, if you think of all those horrible dictators, it starts with words. Their words started the horrible evils that happened. So too it is with us in our lives. Our tongues are powerful weapons. Jesus knew this. He talked about the power of words. In Matthew 12, he talks about how out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He knows that no matter what you do, at some point, what's in your heart is going to overflow, and it's going to be your words. Words are powerful, powerful. We need to be very aware of that today, that as we study this great text, words are powerful and significant. We need to be aware. And I find it so interesting that this text comes right after chapter 2, when James has just been talking about faith without works is dead. He emphasizes the importance of deeds, and he says, but equal with your deeds and your works are your words. Your words are equal. You'll be held accountable not only for the actions and deeds and works you have done, but for the words you have said. And that's very, very convicting when you think about that. That our words can be sinful in ways just like our actions and our deeds. And they can also be encouraging and helpful and holy, just like our actions and our deeds. So James wants you to be very aware of the significance of each and every word. So if you look with me at this great text, it's James 3, 1 through 12. It's there in your outline. And if you notice those first two verses, now I've alluded to this, but the first two verses, there's power and responsibility in our words. There's power and responsibility in our words. Verse 1, James says, brothers and sisters, you know, few should esteem for that level of teaching, for teaching has a greater judgment that comes along with it, especially in his day and age. If you think about it, teachers in those days, there was no way to confirm what they were saying was straight out of Scripture. Most people didn't have individual copies of the Scripture. They had to take the teacher's word for it, that that's what the scroll said. There was a greater authority and responsibility, even more than today, even. But James says it's an important role, it's a vital role, but he doesn't stop there. Notice he continues, and he says, indeed, all of us have made mistakes with the words we've said. All of us have made mistakes. He's expanding it beyond the public teachers into all of us who speak. All of us who speak. And he says, indeed, all of us have made mistakes. We've said things we shouldn't have said. We used words we shouldn't have used. Of course, all of us have made mistakes. And if we could control our tongue, wow, that would be quite an accomplishment. If we could control our tongue, that would be just amazing. He said that in that way, we would be perfect. Now, what he means by that is not without error. What he means by that is mature. The word perfect there, we need to interpret that as mature or fully developed, fully grown. He says, really, your tongue, your speech, your words, that's often the final frontier, the last frontier of your sanctification. If you think about it, the way God works with us, usually we start by trying to get our actions under the lordship of Christ. Those outward actions and deeds and works, we try to get those under the lordship of Christ. We try to stop doing those bad habits and start doing good habits. And we kind of grow through that. God often will grow us quite a bit in the way we act, the way we do, and he'll help us to overcome those negative things, those sinful habits. A lot of times, yes, there's one besetting sin that kind of still is a bad habit years later. But if you've walked with Jesus long enough, God's been working on your habits, your outward actions. And then he starts working on your attitudes. You know, he starts renewing your mind the more you learn to live with him and apply Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you live as a living sacrifice and you submit yourself to him and he conforms you to his will. And he starts renewing your mind. Your attitudes start to change. But then he wants to work on your words. And a lot of times, that's the last frontier of your sanctification, that Jesus will work on your words. He'll help you to stop saying those things. Now, most of us have a good grip of the public things we say, but what starts to happen is you got to align all that you say, be it in private or in public. You got to speak the same, whether you're at church or at home, whether you're in the workplace or alone with yourself. You have to be consistent. And God wants us to work on those words. And a lot of times that's kind of the last, one of the last areas he's purifying us and making us holy. As we submit ourselves fully to Jesus, he makes us holy. And sometimes the control of the tongue is one of the last areas we have to get a grip on. Now, some Christians are really good at the controlling your tongue in public, but alone, the way you speak about yourself or the way you speak to God, that still is a good struggle. But the reality is, what James is saying is all of us need to understand that that control of the tongue is part of growing in Christ and becoming mature and fully developed in our Christian lives as Jesus would have us to be. And that last phrase, if you control your tongue, you'll start to realize there's many benefits that come with that. You'll have control over ourselves in every other area. It starts having all these fringe benefits. And let me explain what that word is there. The word in the Greek is actually the word for bridle, that small piece of hardware that you put on an animal's head. And that small piece of hardware then helps you control the entire animal. That's going to lead us into the analogies in the next few verses. But James says, if you learn to tame your tongue and control your tongue, all of a sudden that has great benefits in every other area of your control of yourself. Self-control, remember, is a fruit of the Spirit. And the more you yield to the Spirit, the more he gives you that self-control over your actions, your attitudes, and your words. And as you benefit from that harness, that bridle over your tongue, you start realizing, oh, it's helping me in other areas too. Wow, because I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit, I'm experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in my life, the self-control that God gives me, I can then experience the blessing in other areas too. That leads James into verses 3-6, how small things can have big impact. He mentions the word bridle in verse 2, and then he suddenly realizes, oh wait, small things that have a big impact. Yes, a bit, the small bit, the small rudder that controls a huge ship, and the tiny spark that can set a great forest on fire. Small things that have huge, big impact. If you look at that list, it's amazing how a little piece of metal in a horse's mouth can control a big horse. They respond to the guidance of the rider through that tiny little piece of metal to go left, to go right, to slow down, to speed up. They respond a lot of times but just by that little piece of metal. That's an amazing reality. The rudder of a ship, that's a small little piece of hardware that can steer a great ship so that the pilot can have ability to guide even with strong winds blowing. And finally, I don't have to tell you what a tiny spark can do to set a great forest on fire. I just was hearing yesterday that it looks like the big fire that was around Yosemite this summer was started most likely by a car parked on the side of 140, and the hot metal parts ignited the dry grass. So a small spark can set a great forest on fire, hugely destructive. So what James is saying is these little things that appear insignificant, like your tongue, can actually have a huge impact. I'm a history guy. Many of you know that I love history. I love World War II. There's a famous story that comes out of World War II about the Bismarck. The Bismarck was a German battleship, and it was top of the line. When it was launched, it was the fiercest fighting weapon in the world at the time. The British Navy was very afraid of this battleship because it was thought to be unsinkable. It was armored and protected and unlike any other ship. And within a few months, it had already devastated several British ships and sunk their best battleship without even much of an effort. And the British were terrified of this new weapon that the Germans had that could have changed the course of the war. So they sought to destroy it as best they could. First, they had to find it. It was very elusive, and they couldn't find it. Then they attacked it, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Finally, one torpedo fired from an aircraft got to the rudder of the Bismarck. And that was the only place it was vulnerable. It was its Achilles heel. The only place that ship could have been damaged was its steering mechanism. And sure enough, the torpedo found that, and it was crippled in its navigation, so it just could only steer in circles. And that allowed the British to keep track of it, to accumulate their forces and overwhelm it with airplanes and ships. And they were able to sink it only because that rudder had been damaged by one torpedo. And it took a long time, but they did sink the Bismarck. And the reality is, all because that one little tiny tool, that one tiny piece of hardware was damaged. That's what caused the Bismarck to be vulnerable. So too it is with us. A tiny little thing like our tongue can do great, astounding amounts of damage. In fact, if you look at verse 6, James actually says, your tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of a world full of wickedness. It is a fire, set afire by the fires of hell. Don't you wish James would be less wishy-washy? You know, he's kind of indirect there. You kind of don't know what he's saying. It's kind of vague, right? No, look how fierce he is. He's saying your tongue can be set alight by the fires of hell. The enemy can use your words to destroy others, to destroy yourself, to destroy your family, your friends, your church. The enemy can use words in powerful ways to reap destruction, to wreak terrible destruction. Just think about that verse for a second. James is just saying this is what can happen if you don't control your tongue. Just like a great forest fire can be burned down by a tiny spark, just like the rudder of a ship is the vulnerable place, just like a bit can control a horse, so too your tongue, if not controlled, can do astounding amounts of damage. Our words can be weapons. And most of you know what I'm talking about. You can sit here right now and think about the wounds that were caused by words. Physical wounds heal. It may take a while, but physical wounds heal. Wounds created by words, that's a much different scenario. Some of you are haunted by words you heard in your childhood, and they're still echoing in your mind if you allow those tapes to play. Words are powerful, and we need to be very aware of that. Just in case you haven't been convinced yet, James says in verses 7 and 8, this is not to be taken lightly. You got to tame your tongue, but look at verse 7 and 8. It's impossible. It's impossible. He says that. He says, now, humans have had great success over taming animals, taming birds and animals and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. It is restless and rebellious and filled with evil and poison. Do you notice those words again? Not very wishy-washy there. He's very direct in what he's saying. And he's saying, no one has had success at this. Now think about that. We have had great success over taming animals. That's because God gave us that power. God gave us the power to subdue the creation. He gave us the power to tame the creation. And we humans have done so quite successfully. We have domesticated animals to help us with our work for millennia. We have domesticated animals that become our companions, our helpers. We have food sources that are animals that have become almost crops. The reality is we have domesticated and subdued the creation because God gave us that power to tame the creation. I myself benefit from this every single day. We have trained dogs to guide the blind and the visually impaired. That's an amazing reality. We've trained canines to help people with epilepsy, the diabetes, hearing impairments, mobility impairments. Over and over again, you see it throughout our world. We have tamed animals successfully. But I will argue with you, that's because God gave us the ability to do that. God did not give us the ability to tame our tongue because he wants us to rely on him. So James would agree with Paul's statement in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Your tongue gets you into sin just as easily as the rest of you. Your will, your hands, your feet, your tongue is just the same, going to lead you into sin. And you cannot control the tongue. No one is successful at that. He wants you to feel that helplessness to control your tongue and stop white-knuckling it. If I just try harder, I'm going to just muzzle myself and I'm not going to, when that person provokes me, I'm not going to. When you're doing your own strength, you're going to fail. Some of you may have the swear jar on the table, and for every swear, every curse, we're going to put a quarter in that, and that's going to, and that works for a short time, but it doesn't work in the long term. You're pulling the weeds without getting the roots. You're dealing with the surface issue. You know, I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop being dissentious. I'm going to stop being so critical and negative at church. I'm going to stop being that way at work. And it works for a while. We can, in our own willpower, we can accomplish it for a time. But the only way to truly change is to surrender and to admit you cannot do it. No one can tame the tongue, and you need God's help. Just as much as every other area of our lives, we need to submit ourselves fully to Jesus because we can't do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. And James says there's an urgent problem, and you need to acknowledge it's significant, it's you're helpless against it, and you need to surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus in this area too. And some in our world are going to say, Brian, it's not that important, it's just words. Come on, words aren't really that. Yes, if you haven't gotten the point yet, words are very powerful and very important. James says it's an urgent problem. Look at verses 9 through 12. There's hypocrisy. There's hypocrisy, the poison of our witness. There's hypocrisy because we, the church, we bless the Lord with our mouths. We sing praises to our Lord and Father, and then we curse those made in his image. Brothers and sisters, he says, this shall not be, this cannot be, this should not exist. Can fresh water and bitter water come out of the same spring? Can a fig tree produce olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? No, the answer is absolutely not. So all those rhetorical questions, of course not. but yet our mouths produce blessing and cursing. He said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're endangering our witness. We're endangering ourselves when we have cursing and blessing pouring out of the same mouth. It shouldn't be. There's an urgent problem we have to work on. Our words are powerful. I love the fact that James mentions that we bless the Lord, we praise God, and then we curse those made in his image. We Christians need to be careful of this, because who's made in God's image again? Oh yeah, every single human is made in God's image. Now, God's image often is covered over by sin and bad choices and the fallenness of our world. That God image that's there is totally immersed under the badness that exists, the terrible choices people make, the things they say, the things they do, the sin they commit. It gets all covered, and the image of God is buried under all that pollution and poison and garbage, but it's still there. And we Christians need to be those who remember that person is still made in God's image. So I need to treat them with respect. I need to speak words of truth, yes, but always speaking truth in love. I need to remember that in every situation, regardless if that person is totally diametrically opposed to everything I believe. The way they live and what they say, it makes me ill. But I still need to treat them with God's help, with respect, with love, with grace. Because I was treated with grace. When I was vile and filthy in front of the Lord, he treated me with grace. So I need to respond by extending grace to others, even if that's incredibly difficult. This is why we don't condone sin, we don't accept sin, but we love anyway. The reality is our words are very important in that sense. We need to, even with those who disagree with us, we need to remember our words are powerful. And speak words carefully and wisely. Be slow to speak, James said back in chapter 1. That's what he means here too. So today, brothers and sisters, where are you on this? Do you have command and control over your tongue? Do you understand how words are powerful, how they're significant? Or does James need to keep arguing with you a little bit more? And are you willing to submit yourself fully to the Lordship of Christ, even in this area? Today, as we celebrate communion, you're going to be reminded that the love of God is so real, so tangible, so present. The love of God can help us as we surrender to him fully, even our tongues, even our words, surrender fully to him, and he will empower us to live lives that honor him and bring light into the darkness. Would you pray with me?